But the book of Kings was written at the time when Israel was captivated and they had the exile in Babylonia, and they kind of lost the history and they wanted to recapture the history. This is why the book of Kings was written. So why the book of Chronicles is mainly about the greatness of the nation of Israel. The book of Kings is more open, it is more honest, and it's showing why the nation eventually got destroyed, even though that God, the Almighty God, was alive and was caring for them. So whenever we look at the book of Kings, we should take a look at the book of Kings and understand the background of it. So the history or the message we look at today is the time of the reign of King Solomon, who was the son of King David. And at the very beginning of Solomon's time of rule, and when he became king, it was a very bright and a prosperous time. But at some point, he kind of lost God's word, and he kind of lost his focus, and then he started to corrupting his own nation and his own relationship to God. God delivered Israel from Egypt. We remember that story, and this is the main story in the book of Moses. And God delivered Israel from the Egyptians, but Solomon is actually doing exactly the opposite. He's bringing Egypt into Israel back. And maybe if you're not really cautious, we might just read and think, okay, what is so special about a king marrying another princess? But if you understand, we see that he is corrupting God's commandments in the end. So Solomon became king, and he had a very humble attitude. He knew that he was not a perfect person. He knew his weaknesses. And he was very eager to become a good king, and he didn't have enough experience how to rule a kingdom. And he knew that his kingdom was big. His father had unified all the tribes of Israel, so it was a very big kingdom. And he knew that without God's wisdom, he wouldn't be able to fulfill this duty. So he was very, very motivated to follow God's commandments, to follow God's rules and regulations. And his first appearance in the Bible, when he was young, as a young king, he was a very wise king, a king that really followed God's commandments and tried to implement God's regulations into the nation. And he did great offerings to God. He did great offerings because he was praying to God and he asked for something. And when we look at chapter 3, verse 4, we see that King Solomon is doing a big offering. We read verse 4, "The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar." So the 1,000 burnt offerings, we have to understand that expression right. Koreans sometimes, or we as Christians sometimes misunderstand it and think he offered to God 1,000 times, but that is not the exact meaning of that. What it actually means is he burned 1,000 offerings. So it could be sheep or goats. He offered 1,000 animals to God. This is the actual meaning of that expression. So in Korean the Korean Bible says ilchon bonje. So ilchon bonje doesn't mean 1,000 times, it means 1,000 sacrifices at once. So he burned 1,000 sacrifices. Why I'm telling you this, I already told you last time, many times when you hear other pastors or other churches' sermons, it can happen that people misunderstand and preach that Solomon did 1,000 offerings 1,000 times, and that shows how that shows his devotion, that shows his real heart. And some Christians misunderstand that even more. They think, when I do enough offerings, when I maybe do offerings 1,000 times, or when I pray 1,000 times, God might be moved, God might be really emotionally moved and wants to bless me. But this can happen if we misinterpret this verse. And there is a Korean expression, jigukjeongseong, that means showing true devotion. And some people think, some Christians think, when I show true devotion to God, God will be moved, God will be emotional and think, I am worthy to be blessed. So, for example, just imagine you are in a severe bad situation. You are maybe sick or you have some real hardship. Some Christians think, I can get out of that hardship by showing true devotion to God. I want to show God true devotion. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do some special offerings. And just imagine you are a very poor person, you're in a financial crisis, and you think you want to get out of that financial crisis by praying to God. And I can imagine that a lot of Christians think like that. Maybe some Christians around us, amongst us, also have that impression that God is someone who can be moved by our devotion. There is a saying that says that real devotion it's like a sweet spring or a spring of fresh water. So, of course, it doesn't mean that real devotion or sincerity is wrong. That doesn't mean that. So God loves when we are sincere. God likes when we show true devotion. But it is not the true devotion that makes God to react and bless us in the end. Because people misinterpret this by thinking, when I do something, God will do something in return. They think it is possible to, let's say, bargain or to do a deal with God. Last time I also spoke about the mistake people do by trying to make a deal with God. I do something for you, God, so I want something back. This is the impression that some Christians do have. And by reading the verse where King Solomon does those 1,000 offerings, people also think that this is a way to get a certain reaction from God, to get his blessings. And in the end, what we are doing is we're trying to use God, we're trying to manipulate God. But what God really wants is a personal relationship to you, and he doesn't want to be someone who just fulfills your wishes like a genie. He is a real person. He wants to be close to you, who wants to go together with you. And he wants to show his heart to us, that we can follow God's heart and God's ways by understanding his rules and regulations. So even though we are, let's say, educated people nowadays, we still think that if we're in hardships, I do want to do something to get out of my bad situation, and I can do that by manipulating God. So it can happen that if we are in a good relationship with God, we are really close to him, and we willingly follow his ways and his regulations, his laws. But then if we're in a hardship, we again fall back to the situation where we try to move God to bless us, to help us, or to be the solution for our own problems. So God, in the end, reacted to Solomon's 1,000 offerings. We don't really know in the Bible why he reacted to him. But in the end, he reacted to him by appearing to him. And the reason why he appeared to him, it was to prove, he wanted to prove what was Solomon's heart. What was his motivation as a king? So on one side we might think, and it seems like Solomon is a very humble king. Of course he is humble. He is really trying to be modest and ask God to help him and to give him wisdom. But on the other hand, it is sometimes a real situation that we are not able to do something on our own. We need God's help. And this might also apply to Solomon, the young king. So if we read that the Bible verse where God answers to Solomon and Solomon asked, and God asked him, "What is it what you want?" And Solomon answers, "Please God, give me a wise heart." This is what the original Korean Bible also translates to, a wise heart. But if we have a deeper look into the original meaning of the Hebrew word, we can understand it is not about the wise heart, it is more about the hearing, understanding heart. So the ability that Solomon actually asked for in the end, and also the ability that we have to ask from God, is not purely being wise and deciding on our own. It is more about having the ability to listen closely to God's word, to being very attentive and understand what God demands. And what God was happy about, what God was delighted about seeing Solomon pray to him, was that he had a real will. He was really motivated to become a good king, a king that cares for his people. And God answered to him and he blessed him, but he also demanded from him, "You should be someone, a king, that also follows my rules and regulations, just like your father, King David, did." So he should become a king with a heart that listens to God, that understands God. But in the end, God blessed him way more than that. He just didn't provide him with a wise heart. He also gave him wealth and honor. And he became a very rich and very prosperous king. So God didn't bless him in the end to just make him, to give him wealth and honor and say, "Okay, now you're a wealthy and prosperous king, do whatever you want." He equipped him with all this, with wealth and power and honor and blessings, that he would be equipped to become a good king, caring for his people and following God's commandments, God's rules and regulations. So what was Solomon's task in the very end as a king? He should become the king who would wipe away and dry the people's tears, who would take away their hardships, who would unify them and become a good king. That was his task. This is why God blessed him and gave him wealth and all the prosperous his prosperous life. And Solomon was so well equipped with God's blessings. God blessed him so rich that he would have become an even greater king than King David if he would have just followed God's commandments. He had the chance, he was blessed, and he had the ability to become the biggest king. But then we see that there was another opposite side of Solomon's reign as a king. The Bible says that he had a total of 1,000 wives, and he brought the wives to Israel from foreign countries, from Gentiles, and his wives, they cried out to him also. They asked him to build shrines for their idols. And instead of listening to the people, to his own Israelite people and his duty as a king, he rather listened to his 1,000 wives and their sinful demands and requests. So the Bible says in total 40 years, King Solomon reigned for 40 years, and his first 20 years he spent building the temple and his own palace. But the other 20 years he obviously spent time building shrines and temples for false gods and for idols of his wives. So if we take a look at the Bible from verse 3 on, it seems like the story of Solomon is very bright and brilliant. It seems like a story of success, but hidden between the lines we see that there is some sin hidden between the lines, and we see that in the end all those little sins would grow and make his life miserable in the very end. So if we take a look at chapter 4, and between chapter 4 and 10, it is full of stories of his success. So we see that he became king after his father died, and following, we see that he would build God's temple for more than 7 years, a very a great task he received from God, and then he would use another 13 years to build his palace. And we see that in chapter 8 that he would make a great offering at the dedication of his temple. He would offer 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. So this burnt offering would even be bigger than his original 1,000 offerings he did when he asked for wisdom. So he did a great offering when he in the end finished the temple and dedicated this. And in chapter 9, we see that God also responds to that. He responds to the great offerings Solomon does to dedicate this temple. And we see in the end what God's answer is that it is always connected to the original commandments God gave. And we need to repeat and recall well what was God's commandments, because God also repeated them over and over again to the kings and to the people. So being blessed, we should misunderstand that being blessed is something that we deserve or something. It is, in the end, it is the fruit of an obedient life. It is something additional to your life, but in the end, it is not the center or the core of your life. And in the very beginning, when Solomon started to build his temple, God spoke to him. And he told him, as for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father. So for God, it is not important what kind of building, what is the design or the architectural style of the temple. It is more about his heart, how he is willing to follow his decrees, his laws and commandments. And after he completed building the temple, he spoke to him again and he said, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. So God is not that interested in the building itself. He doesn't really care too much how is it designed, how, what materials, great materials or whatever he used. He was looking at Solomon's heart, and the core message was that the value of his laws would be followed. His decrees, his laws are important. It is not important what material things Solomon offered in the very end. And he as a king was responsible for his whole people. So in the end, if he would follow, all his people would also follow. So it was his responsibility to implement God's laws and values in Israel. And we see that some people think that Solomon was a very generous king who offered. Again, we see that 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep, it's a great offering. It's a huge amount. I mean, you could feed your people with that, but he offered them to God. But some people misunderstand and think God was moved by his offerings, but this is not the case. And God is a God who is sometimes very careful. He is worried because he knows that whenever he blesses someone, to act responsibly. But he also knows that great blessings also can seduce you to great sin. And he's always careful. This is why he repeats over and over again what his commandments are. Even to King Solomon, he tells him several times to follow his laws and commandments, just as his father did. So let's read verse 6. But if you and all your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. Why does God say something like that? I mean, actually, he just blessed the king before, and why is he again talking about a warning again? Even God knows that there is some reason to be worried, and this is why he repeats that. And even though King Solomon was such a wise king, obviously, he was always acting he also tended to act on his own will, especially when it came to women. He married an Egyptian princess and a lot of other Gentile princesses. And whenever God talks to Solomon, he not only blesses him, he always repeats his warning to value his laws and his decrees. So even nowadays, we as Christians, we also can fall into that trap. And we see that God promised a lot to Solomon, but he also warned him. And if we proceed to chapter 10, we see that Solomon was a very, really, really prosperous king. He was military power, or his economical power was so great that there was no other king as big as he was. And he had so much gold, and gold at that time was a very precious metal, just like nowadays. And in politics, in economy, military, even architecture and culture, he was a prosperous king. Yeah, and he was, someone like a superstar king at that time. And then if we proceed to chapter 11, we read 11 verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told to Israel, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. So, what is written in verse 2 is also repeated, or it's the same content like in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Then when the Israel took over Canaan, when they went to Canaan, there were seven nations of Canaan, like the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, and so on. And there were like foreign countries, foreign nations, and God back then already commanded the Israelites not to mix up with the other nations, not to intermarry with other nations. And it is not about which nations God in the end called out. It is more about his purpose, why he said that. If you see in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 4, it says, "For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." So in the end, the other women might seduce the faithful Israelite people to turn away from God and start to accept idols. And this can also happen nowadays. I mean, even in our churches, if we just start to mix our opinions with Christian and worldly opinions, and we start to bring more and more worldly and sinful thoughts into the church. So even this so wise and blessed King Solomon, he in the end failed, or he collapsed in the end and forgot to listen to God's word. And in chapter 11, the word says that his wives, they turned his heart. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father has been. So if Solomon would have just followed God's promises, his laws and regulations, he would have been the greatest king in history of Israel. But instead of that, he got weak because of his wives. And then in the end, he just got into the trap of disobedience. And in the end, he failed in his duty as a king and as a faithful follower of God. What we heard is, in his best prime time, when Solomon was really prosperous, he warned him twice. He warned him exactly what God's warning was, but still he listened to his wives, and still he managed to fail God's commandments. And when we read in chapter 11 verse 9, it says God had appeared to him twice And in verse 10, the Bible says, although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So God does his very best with everyone to persuade this person and to turn around, to make anyone change his way. And he also did this with Solomon because he really wanted to lead him as a good king. But in the end, Solomon continued to stay stubborn. And in the end, his stubbornness and his greediness and his weakness for women made him fail as a king. Sometimes we are in a dilemma nowadays. We think that God is almighty. Why is this world so sinful? Why is this world so fallen? So God is a God that really keeps his promises. And he's always someone who wants to move us, who wants to lead us. But it is the people's stubbornness, the people's greediness, the people's will to sin. And we are insisting on sins. This is why God cannot really fully reign as he wants to, because we are denying him. So in the end, what happened was that some riots and conflicts raised in his kingdom. There were people like Hadad or Rezin or Jeroboam who started to become enemies of the king. So what we should always know when in the moment where we are blessed from God, we should know that it is not my ability, it is not my strength that blessed or made me prosper. We should always know that God is someone who is supporting us. So it is not my power. It's not my own power that leads me to prosperity and to success. It is more the power of obedience. So what is important for us is, in good or in bad times, in prosperous or in poor times, in crisis or in blessings, we should always hold fast to God's word. This is our power. This is, in the end, the power we receive from God, of the power of obedience. But still, look, if you look at people in churches nowadays, Christians, they misunderstand Solomon's life. They misunderstand Solomon's blessings. And they remember that Solomon prayed to God, and God asked him what he wants, and Solomon showed his humble heart, and in the end God blessed him with wisdom, and more than that, he blessed him with wealth and honor and prosperity. This is what people like to hear and what people like to concentrate on. But in the end, this is not the core message of God's word in this chapter. There are some pastors who preach about Solomon and who wants to motivate the church to do more offerings, so that in the end they have enough money to build a great building for the church and so on. There are many situations like that where people misuse, or where even Christians and even pastors can misuse that story of Solomon to get a certain reaction of the people of the church and to gather more offerings. In the end, even though Solomon was such a prosperous and a powerful king, in the end, after his death, he left a big, a very, very unstable nation back. And right after he dies, also the conflict starts, and we see that the kingdom gets divided in the very end. It splits in two parts. So when we look at verse 12, so Solomon, even though he had a very good beginning, in the end, his end of reign was rather weak. It was rather a dull finish. So what happens is his son Rehoboam becomes king. But how many wives did Solomon have? You remember? It's 1,000 wives. So you can be sure that there must have been a lot of conflicts inside his kingdom when 1,000 wives, and they all might have had sons, and there might be a lot of unbalanced situations where everyone is trying to gain more authority amongst other princes. And in the end, Rehoboam becomes king, and he is Solomon's son and David's grandson. But his mother, Rehoboam's mother, was a Gentile person. She was an Ammonite. So, I mean, it's normal that a kid, a little child, or a kid gets a lot of influence by his own mother, of course, by the culture, the behavior of his mother. And if we take a look at chapter 21 and 31, the book of King points out that his mother, Rehoboam's mother, was an Ammonite, pointing out twice. And when we try to understand why the Bible points that point out so many times, it might be that the culture and the values of his mother were also in the end taught to him and influenced him in his actions later on. So in his younger years, he spent a lot of time with his mother, of course, and the values, the culture, the traditions her mother brought into Israel by being an Ammonite, by being a foreign person, also influenced Rehoboam in the very end, and his values and his acting. So in the end, even Solomon's son, he also, by the influence of his mother, in the end turns to a king that he's unable to unify the kingdom, and under his reign, the kingdom splits into two big parts. We hear a lot of stories about how wise King Solomon was, but we also, and his country, or the kingdom of Israel under Solomon's rule was like a great, developed and prosperous country, but it all had was on the cost of the people. The people had to carry a very heavy yoke. He asked them to do a lot of work to build all the to build his palace and the temple and all that. His kingdom was built on the shoulders of a lot of people, and the people were kind of tired. So the request of the Israelites to the new king Rehoboam was, we suffered under your father. Your father really, he squeezed out our blood, and we are really tired. Please relieve us from too much work. We want to rest a bit. We want to have a bit more freedom. We want to just take away some of the weight we do have to carry. That was a very clear request by the people. But instead of listening to his good and wise elders, because his father also had like so he had advisors, he had kings, he had his father's advisors on his side, and he also had friends. And it is very important for us to have someone who advises us. It is always good if the advisor we do have, if someone who mentors us, is a senior person. But instead of listening to the senior persons who also advised his father, he chose to listen to his friends. And instead of relieving the people from the hardships, he added more hardships. And the people started to criticize the king. And in the end, that led some of the people turning against him. So when we read the Bible, we see that the tribe of Ephraim is always a very strong tribe. And there was another person called Jeroboam. And in the very beginning, he was a person who had King Solomon's trust. He's a person, he already appeared in an earlier stage in the book of Kings. And he had King Solomon's trust in the very beginning, but also a prophet called Ahijah approaches Jeroboam and tells him that at some point he would become another king and he would rule 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Solomon finds out and Solomon gets worried, so he tries to kill him, and then Jeroboam escapes to Egypt. But then after King Solomon died, Jeroboam is reappearing. And he's reappearing as an enemy to Israel, or to an enemy to the king. So Jeroboam in the end becomes king of the 10 tribes, and the kingdom gets divided. But Jeroboam, again, even though he got some advice from a prophet called Ahijah, in chapter 11, Ahijah tells the future king Jeroboam, that he would get 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel as his kingdom. We read chapter 12, verse 25 and following. Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifice at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. So Jeroboam, when he started to become a king of the 10 tribes, Jerusalem was not under his rule. So he was afraid that because the Israelites had the tradition that on the the seasons of that were set by the commandments, the Passover feast and the Pentecost and the Tabernacle feast. At that time, the Israelites always went back to Jerusalem to do their offerings and to do their worship. And King Jeroboam was now afraid that the people would, because of the traditions, would leave him by going back to Jerusalem and then would start to follow Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and then they would turn against him. So because he was afraid to lose his power, he commanded something, and he commanded the people to build temples for idols. So, as I said, the seasons that were commanded by God already to Moses, the Passover feast or the Pentecost and the Thanksgiving festival, at that time, the people of Israel usually gathered in Jerusalem. But Jeroboam, we remember that he was that Solomon at one point wanted to kill him, so he escaped to Egypt. And obviously what he learned in Egypt was worshipping idols. Again, the influence of another religion can turn a king. And he also learned to what it would mean to pray and to worship golden calves. And he actually used exactly that to build two calves again for his kingdom, so that the people would turn away from Jerusalem, and in the end they would turn away from the original faith they had in God. So God gave the people celebrations, the Passover and Pentecost celebration and the Thanksgiving, to remember God's God's greatness and God's commandments. But he actually took away from the people what God had provided to the people. He built the shrines, the temples for the idols, and he divided, or he so he separated not only the kingdom, he also separated the people from God. And God, whenever he called a king, he wanted the king to be someone who comforts the people. But in the end, he brought a wrong religion and sin into the kingdom. So also Jeroboam was one of the kings who became king because of God's mercy, because of God's grace. He didn't become king, or none of the kings in the Bible were crowned king because they were such great people. They were always chosen by God and only became king because God blessed them. And every king in the Bible, they always had two options. One would be to go the path of perfect blessing by following God's commandments. The other way would be the path of destruction, the path of disobedience. And unfortunately, too many kings chose on their own will to go down the path of destruction, to go the way of disobedience and leave God's path. And there was one difference between King David and all the other following kings. King David was someone, when he did a mistake, when he sinned, he knew that he sinned and he turned back to God. The other kings that followed him, that came after him, they always very, very worried about their power to keep their great kingdom, and they all tried to find a way on their own, with their own, on their they tried to find an own way to keep the kingdom, and forgot that God was in the end the person in command. So other people amongst you who are very blessed, who are very wise, who are maybe blessed with materialistic blessings, people who are maybe successful in the company, is it about your family or... So in the end, when God blesses you, it's all about God giving you an opportunity to follow God's commandments, to show the world what it is to be a follower of God. So in the end, please remember to follow God's ways. Don't try to trick yourself by mistaking God's blessing with your own abilities, and don't try to go your own ways to become more successful and forget God's leadership. So if we have obedient life, this is the way how God will lead us to godly success. King Jeroboam, the king of the 10 tribes, he did actually the biggest sin that you could consider. He sinned by introducing false gods to the people as a king. So when you look at the 10 commandments, the first 4 commandments are all about God, the true God. But he actually violated that for first commandments. So we are all called to by God as his children. And do you remember the first love for God? Do you remember the first time God called you? Do you remember the time when you were humble? Do you remember when you, just like Solomon did, you did your offerings to God? Maybe 1,000 offerings, and you really asked God for wisdom, a knowing heart, a listening heart. Now October of 2019 started, and today we're also going to have the Holy Communion, the Holy Supper, and it is the 10th time this year, but we should do this again by promising God that this year will be a different year, that we will let go of our own greed and our excuses and turn back to God with a humble heart, just like in the beginning. And it's us who can choose if we want to go down the good path, the path of good blessing, or go down the path of destruction, just like Solomon unfortunately did in the end. It is our choice. And let us pray to God that we don't get stubborn or arrogant by thinking that we can go our own path. Let's always remember that God is leading the way, and we should just follow God's path. And let's pray to God that we decide once more, we dedicate our lives once more to God, to follow his path, his ways, his rules and regulations. So let's all dedicate our hearts once again to God when we do have this communion tonight. So what is our attitude? Is it an attitude like Solomon had in the very beginning, this humble heart, or his attitude in the very end when he failed to follow God's word? So let us pray and then have this communion together.